Thank you for accepting my dad last week. He had a great time. He's just enjoyed being here. It was good just to have them. Like he said, we're very rarely in service together. He's usually, you know, we work on weekends, every weekend, as a matter of fact. And he's doing his thing, and I do mine. And some of the times that we were in church together, some of them were good memories and some of them were not. I remember probably the worst beating that I ever got came after a Sunday morning service. Dad, he had just walked to the pulpit and he began to preach. And I was sitting over here kind of where Seth and Josh are sitting. And I thought it would be a great idea. I don't even know what I was thinking. But I thought it would be a good idea to sit on the back row instead of the front row. But what makes that more exciting is instead of walking down the aisle, is going under the pews makes it even more of an adventure. So as Dad starts his sermon, I get down underneath the, we had pews in those days, and I got down on my hands and knees, and I crawled. I army crawled all the way back. You should have seen some of the people when I saw their eyes look up as I passed them underneath their seats. And I crawled all the way to the back. I don't know what, the devil must have come over me. It was terrible. I don't know what I was thinking. And I got to the back, and the stupidest thing that I think I've ever done in church, I got to the back, Dad's already standing at the pulpit, and I stood up behind the back pew and waved at him. That's the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life. I'm serious. I don't know why, what possessed, it had to be the devil. I don't know what possessed me. And all I remember is seeing Dad look at me, and when he did this, and he kind of stopped, I knew that it was over for me. You know, I lost several years of my life. Anyway, thank you for being here last week and just welcoming them. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want to spend a few moments here. We've been working through this series called Inside Out. And I was given a very good compliment a few weeks ago about how I preach. And the compliment was this: what you say usually is just so applicable. It's very practical. It can be used. You know what? If you can preach all day long, but nobody can apply what you say, you're missing. You're swinging and missing. But James tells us that we should not just be hearers of the word, but we should be what? That's right. We have to be doers of the word. So today, as I speak to you, I don't want you to just take notes for the sake of taking notes to keep your mind occupied while someone's preaching. I want you to make mental notes. If you like to take notes with you know, a piece of paper on the back of your program, however you like to do that, because we want to not just hear the word of God, but we want to do the word of God. And in Matthew chapter 5, we find Jesus doing this. He climbs up the mountain. He climbs up the mountain. And he goes up higher. He's been ministering to crowds of people. And he goes up to the mountaintop, this rolling hill on the side of the Sea of Galilee. And one translation in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Message translation, it's a paraphrase, but it reads like this. It says that when Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Wow, if you can read that, you have some great eyes. It's pretty small. He climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, listen to what it says, the committed, they climbed with him. So Jesus climbs up the mountain. Guess what? Those who had said, hey, we want to follow you, they begin to climb the mountain too. Now, what happened to most of the crowds? Where were they? They stayed down. But there were some who said, you know what? We want more. And the Bible says, arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and he taught his, and I love this phrase. The reason why I wanted to use this version was he taught his climbing companions. The Message calls them climbing companions. The NIV says, then he taught those who followed him, who came up. He sat down and he taught them. You see, Jesus has some words to say. He had some challenging things to say to challenge the viewpoints and the standards that were presented to the crowd, and he wanted to raise the expectations and raise the standards and give these guys who were willing to go a little bit farther, who wanted to pursue God to that level to where they wanted intimacy, not just receive the good things from Jesus, but they wanted to know, hey, what is it, this life that you keep telling us about? And Jesus says this. He says, look, you've heard it say that everybody does this, and these things are acceptable, but I tell you that if you follow me, this is what you do. That this may be culturally acceptable, but when you are a follower of me, this is what's acceptable to me. And so Jesus begins to redefine the understanding of what it really means to be a person who follows and knows God. He begins to define our walk with him. If you want to know what a Christian is supposed to live like, you need to read what Jesus' words are in Matthew 5. And so Jesus says, look, if you're going to be serious about me, then these are the things that define you. Okay? And in our passage today, we find out one particular thing that Jesus wants them to understand. I've talked about some others previously. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, the Bible says this. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Father, I pray that you would take these words this morning, challenge our hearts, make us more like you, so that it's not just, Lord, the Sunday morning walk that we have, but it's the Monday and the Tuesday and the Wednesday. Make us like you, Lord. Let us see, Lord, what you ask. In your name we pray it. Amen. You see, what Jesus makes a point here. He talks about several things in Matthew chapter 5, but here's one thing that he really clues in on, and I want to expand your understanding of this morning. Jesus wants us to understand that small words have big impacts in your life. Let your yes, a small word, be yes. Let your no, a small word, be no. And see, what happens is every word that we give is paired with an image. And what happens usually in our society and in our culture, as we pair those images with words, we think that if we can increase the power of a word by increasing the power of an image. Let me just illustrate that. How many of you have ever seen Marie Osmond talking on TV about Nutrisystem? Anybody? Am I the only one that's seen that commercial? And you're promised this. Look, if you will eat what I eat, if you will eat these meals, then you can look the way I look. And they usually, you know, it doesn't have to be Marie Osmond. It can be somebody else. Some of you don't even know who Marie Osmond is or was, or, you know, she's just like some lady on TV. But if you will eat these things, you can lose 20 pounds. And then they show you a picture of a skinny person that's obviously hungry. And they show this person... They show this person and they say, if you will do this, then you can look like this. And they pair this image, this powerful image, with just this word. Or they say this, if you will use this, you can look 20 years younger. Now, how many of you in this room would love to look 20 years younger? I had my hand up first, all right? I remember that handsome guy looking back at me in the mirror 20 years ago. And now I can't find him anywhere. I don't know where he is. He's hiding in my closet. If you will put this on your face, 20 years will vanish. But what they don't tell you is they're talking to people who have had children and people who have been married and people who have lived through stresses and people who have to worry about paying mortgages and people who have jobs that work 12 hours a day or people that work night shift. They don't talk about all of those things, but if you will put this on, you can look tremendously better. As a matter of fact, you can look like this person. They show someone absolutely beautiful. Or it's like this. Look, if you will invest your money here, you can be a millionaire. buy silver, buy gold. At Rosalind Capital, you can invest in gold. You can buy this coin and you'll realize, wake up one day and you'll be filthy rich. And we pair these images of rich and these big nice homes and these fancy cars with this small image of this small word. And we believe that all these things can happen. A small word can have a big impact if we paired it with those images. And what has happened today in our world is that truthfulness has gotten watered down. Truthfulness, what comes out of your mouth has really, it's gotten watered down. And now communication that is clear requires the art of spin. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The art of spin has become a popular thing for people because in order for you to communicate in a politically correct environment, you have to say words that may mean one thing, but after you get done working with them enough and massaging them enough, they will mean something totally different. You spin the words. You look at something and you can see it with your eyes that may be truth, but if you'll talk about it the way that you want to talk about it, you can transform that truth into something totally different. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so our culture has taught us to become great wordsmiths. We can take something very simple, and if you pile enough words on top of it, words that don't even mean anything or words that we don't even know what they mean, but we repeat them and we parrot those words and we are able to make something that's simple so complex, and it's so complex that we don't even understand what the truth was. I mean, you know, you can get in an argument and you can increase so many words. You can put so many words and make it so complex, and you can begin to analyze, and all of a sudden you've forgotten why you're arguing. You don't even know what the point of the argument was because you have piled so much stuff in there. And we listen to these talking heads on TV that tell us opinion but don't give us fact. And what we see is the truthfulness of our culture has begun to be watered down. And all of these things lead us to this conclusion. And here's the tragedy. Here's the problem that we face in our lives. All of this leads us to this conclusion. That we can say whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want it, with no boundaries, because words really don't matter that much. You say, well, Pastor, what about the First Amendment? I'm not talking about being a citizen. I'm talking about being a Christian. We have watered words down to the point to where they don't mean much. And Jesus is telling his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, he says, look, when you follow me, the way you process your words, the big words and the small words, you will process them at a higher level than everyone else. You will consider your words more than anyone else. As a Christian, you watch and you monitor what comes out of your mouth. Jesus began to change the whole playing field, and he began to say that our words actually matter. Let your yes be yes, not something else, not maybe, not I'll get around to it. Let your no be no. When you think about your words, Jesus responds in two ways. He says, you have to understand that what we say is important and how we say it is significant. I've had the privilege of being married over 22 years, and I've discovered some things in that period of time. I'm a lot smarter than I was 22 years ago. I will say that. I've discovered one thing about communication, and that is that words are containers. They're like sacks. They're like bags. Or if you go to the container store or you go to Walmart, you buy these plastic tubs. You can use these tubs to put anything that you want into them. You can put good things that you want to keep and store them, keepsakes. You can keep great things and memories in those tubs. Or you can put trash in those tubs. Or you can put things that are headed to the garage sale in those tubs. And your choice is what you place into that container is what is going, where those words are going. And you get to decide what goes into those containers. But words are containers. Words contain anything that you want to put in them, and they can contain different things. For example, when I hear Shannon say, babe, because that's kind of how we talk to each other. She says, babe, can you come over here for just a second? That is just, it's a pleasantry. It's just the way that she communicates to me instead of saying, hey, Scott, get over here. She says, hey, babe, can you come here for a second? I said, sure, yeah, I'll come over there. It's just a pleasantry. It's a greeting. It's how we address one another. Now, she can say it like this. Babe. Now, that means a little bit different. That doesn't say, come over here. That means that, Scott, you are on the clock. That's what that means. Babe, you're on the clock. And you have neglected a responsibility that I have expected you to take care of. Babe, you're on the clock. Totally different meaning. The word contains, it's the same word, but it contains something, a different meaning in it. And then, she might say it like this. Babe. That means I might get lucky tonight. That's kind of what that means. Three words, same word, but they are different containers. The containers contain something different. It's the same container, but they have something different inside them. You see, words you use in your home are very important. They're important. Can I say that again? The words that you choose to put in the containers that live in your home are important. Husbands, wives, moms, dads, brothers, sisters, your words are important. And throughout history, we not only see it in our home, but we see how important words can become because your words can speak to our souls and to our consciousness. Standing over the graves of thousands and thousands of men, the words were spoken by a tall, slender, bearded man when he said the words, "These men have given their last full measure of devotion." As President Lincoln at Gettysburg addressed the thousands who gave their life, and he said, "We have to figure out how to repair a divided nation. And we will commit ourselves to not allow these men and their lives who have been in vain." And everyone at Gettysburg that's still quoted and memorized by elementary students, they felt the compassion within the words of that president calling upon the nation to begin to heal because of the brokenness that he saw before him. Those words that were mentioned decades ago, we will fight on the beaches. We will fight in the air. We will fight in the sea. Were words spoken by a short, heavy-set man named Winston Churchill to the people of England who were outmanned, they were outgunned, they were out-resourced. They were overwhelmed by an enemy that was destroying everything about their society. But those words that said, "We will find the determination to fight, even when the United States is not, we will be a lone island nation and we will defend ourselves until the end." He rallied this resolve in that country, in that group of people, to stand up against the tyranny and the tragedy of Nazism. And he stood up and the people felt this determination and it was contagious. These words shaped the whole generation of British soldiers to have determination to fight regardless of life or death. And then we remember those words on the Lincoln Memorial in 1963. As Dr. King stood up and he said, "I have a dream." And he began to relate how we should look at one another past our perceptions as individuals who are both created by God and given rights by God. How to respond to one another, how to treat one another. And those words filled a nation with hope and gave a nation the possibility that we can hold hand in hand, arm in arm, and walk and shape our nation in a better path. Those words, they can shape history, they can shape your home. They are containers. And my question is what containers are you carrying full of in your home life today? Because your words do define you. Jesus says, your words define you. If you say yes, let it be yes. If you say no, let it be no. What you do with that is going to define you, because your words affect you more than anybody else. You say, well, how's that? It affects everybody. Yes, because you are the one who is always present when your words are being spoken. You hear yourself say them, and you speak them out of your mouth. You're always there. Early in my ministry, I had an issue. I wasn't as smart as Shannon. Shannon was always smarter than me. She just had a good perspective, and I relate to her a whole lot. But early on in our ministry, we had what we call early marriage furniture. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but early marriage furniture is the furniture that basically nobody else wants, and that's what you get, you know. You know, your second uncle says, hey, I got this couch. You guys are getting married. You can have it if you want it. We took one of those couches, and we didn't realize that the person who had owned it smoked about 3 packs a day on the couch. You know, we thought the couch was actually yellow, but the couch was supposed to be white, actually, when we found out we had it clean. We had a refrigerator that we bought. It wasn't yellow from smoke. It was just yellow from paint. It was 1971 classic. I mean, it was perfect. Now, of course, we didn't get married till 96, but still, we thought it was just fantastic. So what I did is I thought, hey, this early marriage furniture, I'll just paint it. So I got me a can of Krylon spray paint, painted that dude white to match our kitchen, right? I mean, that's what you do in your early marriage. But I remember as years kind of went by, I began to complain to God. I'd say, God, it just seems like we try to get things, and it just falls through, and, you know, We can't have nice stuff. You know, it just seems like that every time that we try to get something better, it just doesn't work out, you know. And this, you know, I begin to wonder and think that, you know, God's against me. And I begin to complain to God. And God, he would respond. And this is what he said. When I would begin to just try to, you know, make my complaint heard to him, God would say this. He said, you talked yourself into things that you didn't need to talk yourself into. And he would respond by letting me know that if I would change the way I was speaking, that I would change what I was receiving. And I didn't accept that at first, so I just kept on complaining. I complained about my circumstances, about everything that was happening in my life, and I'd say, God, you just don't understand. You don't realize what I'm having to deal with. You don't understand the circumstances. And we went on about this conversation for months, and I remember just dealing with this in my own life. I was saying, God, things aren't getting better. You're not helping me out here. And he would respond with the same thing. If you will change what you're speaking, you'll change what you're receiving. Because you can talk yourself into a lot of distress, and you can talk yourself into a lot of frustration. Are you hearing me? You can talk yourself into worry. You can talk yourself into despair. You can repeat the same story over and over and over again. You can lodge the same complaint over and over again. And you can talk yourself into the same corner that you find yourself in all the time. Now listen to me, church. Because I believe there may be some of you who are talking yourself into the corner when God's trying to get you out of the corner. And you talk yourself right back into the corner. And you say, it's not going to change. It's all going to be the same. I'm always going to get this. This is the way it's always going to be. Believe. You begin to believe everything that you have to say. And you believe it all about yourself. And so God's saying, I'm giving you newness. I'm giving you new life. I'm walking you away from some of these things. But you talk yourself right back into that corner, because you hear what you say and you speak what you say. And Jesus, he realizes this dilemma that people, even the disciples, were dealing with in those days. And he says, look, here's what you do. You got to stop the word games. You got to stop those games. You have to become the master of your words instead of the words being the master of your life. You have to learn to manage the words in your mouth. You manage them just like a boss manages his employees. You have to manage those things, because Jesus was reminding them that talk is not cheap. And if you don't believe that, just go hire you a lawyer. Talk is not cheap. Talk does not come cheap. Jesus went on. He began to teach them a few things. He moves on past Matthew chapter 5. And all throughout Jesus' words, you see them. Jesus mentions the power of words because little words have big impact. He says this. He says, our words must have integrity. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are what? They're far from me. He challenges the whole idea, hey, I can say one thing and do something else. He challenges the idea of parenting when he says, hey, do as I say, not as I do. Come on. He challenges all these ideas where there is a gap between what we say we believe and what we live. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And what am I concerned about? Your heart. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 12, 36, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word. Oh, Jesus, help us. An account for every careless word. I'm just standing up here preaching this sermon, and I can think right now of careless words that I've spoken. It's interesting that sometimes we don't take our words seriously, but God does. One day we will stand before him and he's going to ask about those careless words that were injected in a conversation that we were having with our spouse, and ask us what we thought we meant by that. I was slow to learn some things as I was first married. I use that as an illustration. But I learned that words affect those who are closest to us the most. And we can speak in ways that makes the ones who are close to us want to spend less time with us. Or we can speak in ways that those close to us value every moment that we have together. And so what Jesus is teaching his disciples in Matthew 15 or 12, he says, I want you to take responsibility for what you have to say. Let me tell you something. What you say is not excusable because someone else says something to you. You cannot excuse what comes out of your mouth because something came out of someone else's mouth. Are you hearing me? Jesus says you don't respond in kind and get a pass. Because someone is critical of you or speaks ill at you or curses you does not give you the pass to respond in kind. Take responsibility for your own words, because the standard is different from those for those who follow Jesus. And if someone fails in that standard, you don't rebuke them, you respond with an example. Are you hearing me? Guys, let me tell you something. This is just from advice and experience. You guys need to learn the two-minute drill. How many of you like football? You've seen the two-minute warning, right? The two-minute drill. The offense changes. The rules of the game begin to change. The way they play, it's different. It's the two-minute drill. Here's what you have to understand. I want you to know this. Learn this, guys, because it's important. I learned this later in my marriage. The first 2 minutes that you have when you greet your spouse, and the last 2 minutes that you have when you are leaving your spouse, are the most important two-minute parts of every day. Whenever you leave for work in the morning, those 2 minutes right before you leave will be the most important and impressive moments of words that your wife will have all day long. She's going to chew on those all day long. So you can either put grapes in her mouth or you can put rocks in her mouth. All right? When you walk in the door, the level of animosity that you felt at work, you have to discard that when your key hits that door. Because the first 2 minutes that you see and greet your spouse are the most important 2 minutes you'll have for the rest of the evening. Now, I don't know if y'all are putting two and two together, but if you hear me and you want your marriage to go well, You have to learn the two-minute drill. Jesus is telling them, he's saying, look, you have to take responsibility for your words. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he moves past that. He says, for out of the overflow of the heart, what happens? Where did that come from? It came from here. I can't believe I just said that. Where did it come from? It came from here. We find things, saying things that we can't believe we would say because they have become lodged in our heart. I was talking about anger a few weeks ago. And you say, you know, how do people get that angry? How do people get that mad? It's because they have heard someone else that was that angry and they have allowed it to get lodged into their heart. And out of their heart, they begin to speak. Let me tell you something. Here's a principle to understand. Whatever you give attention to is what will take up residence in your heart. What you are feeding your mind is what's going to try to find residence and a vacancy in your own heart. You have to constantly be on guard. Jesus says, make God's words your words. You don't have to wake up every morning singing how great thou art. But you should wake up saying, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I'm not happy now, but I will rejoice and be glad in it because this is the day that the Lord has made. So let me just close this morning by giving you just five life lessons from what Jesus teaches through the whole book of Matthew about your words. Okay? Be doers. Not just hearers. Let's practice true Christianity. The first thing is this. You have to watch the trend line. Watch the trend line because a lot of words can equal a lot of trouble. Listen to what the Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 10:19. He says, when words are many, sin is what? Not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. If you want to invite the presence of sin into your life, into your home, then increase the number of careless words that you're speaking. I'll promise you, it will cause trouble. Now, that's not profound. That's just understandable. Because the more we talk, the more we open ourselves up to the possibility of harm and trouble. Because a trend line between the volume of your words is definitely and most certainly connected to sin, as the proverb writer says. So the more careless words that you throw around, the greater chance of sin being present in your life. The second thing that I understand when I look at what Jesus talks about when he talks about making your yes, yes, letting your words be truthful, is that if you will pray more and talk less, your life will be better. I should have got a whole lot more amens on that. Amen. Pray more, talk less. It's going to change your life. James 1:19 says this, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be what? Quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. That's just the added extra. Because it's so contrary to modern life. We are so quick to speak, to text, or to post. Because when something hits us, we can throw it out there. Let me tell you something. You'll not only give an account for every careless word that you have used, but every careless text or post that you have posted. Or can I add tweet? Snap? Whatever. There's like 80 different things. I don't even know them all. If you'll pray more and talk less, it will change your life because if you talk to God more about the people that you're concerned about rather than talking to people or talking about people, it will make a difference in your life. Begin to pray more. I know this. When I am not living a life of prayer that I need to pray, then I always catch myself having a problem with my mouth. If today you have a problem with some of the words that are coming out of your mouth, some of the things that you're saying, you might need to check your prayer closet because it might just be empty. Pray more, talk less. The third thing that I see in Jesus' words in Matthew is that if you keep your words sweet, is to keep your words sweet because you may not or you may have to eat them. Proverbs 16:24, look at this. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Did you know psychologists say that for every negative thought, it takes 11 positive thoughts to overcome that one negative? Why is that? It's because we believe the negative more powerfully than we believe the positive. We're naturally turned that way. So what do? We have to keep our words sweet. If I say something negative to my wife, guess what I've created? A whole lot of work for myself. I have to begin to rebuild what I lost from one negative word. Proverbs 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The fourth thing you need to understand is that saying I was just kidding or I really didn't mean it is not a great strategy of communication. Just because you put something out there or you send that text ... LOL does not qualify what you just said. Always saying, well, I really didn't mean that. That causes some serious question about how you're using your words. That's not letting your yes be yes and your no be no. And then lastly, if you're famous for your last words, they probably weren't good words. You look at Isaiah chapter 46:10, one of the great rocks of the Old Testament. Isaiah says this, talking about the Lord, he says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I want you to look at your neighbor right now. Look at whoever's sitting next to you, and I want you to tell them this. You don't know everything. It's okay. Tell them. Some of you have been waiting to say that for a long time. Praise God. You're in church and you can do it. You don't know everything. You don't know it all. So quit trying to convince me that you do. God is the only one who knows everything. And there is hope for America. Because God is the one who has the last word, not just in this country, but in your life. God is the one who has the last word, and Jesus is telling us we've got to raise the standard on how we speak. As Christians, we should process our words different than the way the world processes their words. You come here today and you say, Pastor, give me something profound. This is so profound. If we would just apply this to our life, I'll promise you it would change and reshape the direction of your heart. We have to check our mouth. Remember that God always has the last word. He always has the last word. You can try to get that last word in, but God always has the last word. He is the one who addresses it. Right now, some of you, we prayed earlier, and the enemy's been telling you that things are never going to change. It's going to be like this. You're just going to have to walk in this heaviness and stuff for the rest of your life. Let me tell you something. God is the one who has the last say. Your home's going to fall apart. You're never going to make it financially. God is the one who has the last say. So don't talk yourself into the corner. Begin to confess the promises that God has given you. Begin to confess that he who began a good work in me, I'm not perfect yet. I've got things that need to be chiseled on. I've got to get rid of some things in my life. But I know that he who has begun a good work in me, it's a good work. I see things happening. He will complete it. He will finish it, the Bible says. So hang on. He's got the last word. He's not done with you yet. Pastor, you don't understand. I just seem like I go up and I fall back down. He's not finished. Just stay on the wheel. Stay on the wheel. Remember that the enemy's going to try to take you out. But God is the one who has the last say. The last words are always his words. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your the truthfulness of your word this morning. for your presence, Lord, that has met us here today. Lord, I pray that, God, that we would not only walk in your presence and in your holiness here in this house, but that, Lord, we would abide in your presence and in your holiness, Lord, when we leave this place. The great testimony of who we are as followers of Jesus be what takes place, Lord, in the streets of our life, in the everyday humdrum of taking kids to school and commuting home from work. I ask that, Lord God, that you would help us, Lord, to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers. I pray that, Lord, you would change the conversation, Lord God, of our homes. The conversations between young people, the conversations that occur between roommates, and the conversations that occur between husbands and wives, and between brothers and sisters, the conversations that occur between friends, I pray that you would change those, Lord, so that our words are held in high regard. Because, Jesus, you've set a new standard. Let us not be loose with our lips. But let us constantly evaluate how we speak and the containers that we are pouring upon those around us. I ask that, Lord God, that you would help us, Lord, to be a church, Lord, who confesses with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that, Lord, that we would act upon the fact that we believe in our heart that he has raised us, that you raised him from the dead, Lord. And therefore we live, Lord, not just being saved, but we live saved. Help us to walk in that today. I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful group of people who are on a journey, Lord, to one day stand before you. Help us, Lord, to complete that journey in victory. In your holy name, amen. Amen. Stand with me. All over the room. Amen. Praise the Lord.